Genesis. Genesis 16. So let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has taken heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. You may be seated. I don't want you to be too critical of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. I mean, this is, you know, an X-rated story. But I don't want you to say, how can these people be Christians? Because if we go back in history and bring somebody out of the Puritan age, and they look at us, they'll say, how can these people be Christians? Because of the influence of their culture on them. That's what you're seeing here. You're seeing the influence of culture on Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And that happens more times than we think, even to the best of us. Don't think you're above it. You live in this culture, some of its dirt's going to rub off on you. You're going to do things, act a certain way, expect certain things. And you're not aware that it's affecting you the way it is. So that's what happens to these three people. And we know they were Christians. In Hebrews 11, in Romans 4, in 1 Peter 3. They're described as very conscientious believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, Sarah is described in 1 Peter as a model Christian woman for all husbands. So don't think we're dealing with some early pagans who don't know what it is to be Christians. We're in the patriarchal age. And the patriarchal age was the adolescence of the church. The church is young. The church is a little baby. It did not grow up until Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the whole church. Throughout the Old Testament, it continued to grow like a human being from infancy to adolescence, and then it finally grew up on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So we're dealing with people that didn't have everything straight, that didn't understand everything, and so I don't want you to be too critical of them. And somebody might say, well, since they're in their adolescence, their sins are not that consequential. That the older and more mature you get, the sins you commit, the more consequences they have. But when you're still wet behind the ears and you're a young person, you make mistakes and you commit sins that you'll outgrow, and the consequences aren't as great as you might expect. Oh, yeah? Because of Genesis 16, the Muslims and the Jews have been fighting in the Middle East for thousands of years. That's how consequential sins in adolescence are. It's because of the mistake made by Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar that we've had centuries and generations of war in the Middle East between the descendants of Abraham's sons. Abraham had two sons. One was called Ishmael, and the other was called Isaac. Ishmael's the father of many of the Muslim peoples. Isaac is the child of promise and also the father of the Jewish people. So this chapter might not seem that important, but it has determined history since the day it was written. So let's look at this chapter. What's going on here? Well, you remember Abraham's life was a life of testing. God made Abraham several promises. He made them promise of a land that would be his. And now he's made him a promise about a descendants that would number in the thousands. And he made a promise that his seed would bless all the families of the earth. And whenever God made a promise to Abraham, you remember what he'd do. He'd test Abraham to strengthen his faith in that promise. And the way he would strengthen Abraham was by delaying the fulfillment of that promise, to see if you'd still believe, even though you had to wait for a while. So now Abraham is being tested about the seed promise. Is he going to continue to believe it when it's hard to believe? And remember what the seed of Abraham is. The seed of Abraham is par excellence Christ. And then secondly, all those who belong to Christ by faith, regardless of ethnic origin. And in the Old Testament, the actual descendants of Abraham. So now Abraham's 86, getting older every day. God said, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. He's going to be the great-great-granddaddy of Jesus, the Savior of the world. So now they're getting anxious, particularly Sarah. And she says, I better help God out here. So that's the story of how Sarah tried to help God out in providing for the great-great-granddaddy of the Savior of the world. So let's look at this story. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Verse 1. Verse 2. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Stop before we go farther. You notice what the presupposition of this chapter is? God opens and closes the womb. It takes three parties for a child to be born, be conceived. It takes more than a husband and a wife. It takes a husband, a wife, and God, who is the source of all life. That's the presupposition, and she's recognizing it. God has prevented me from bearing children. And so she says, Abraham, I got a good plan. You go get my maid, Hagar. Let her become your wife, too. Sleep with her. She'll conceive. And surely any children that Hagar has by you, I can count as my legal children. So that'd be the same thing as if you and I had a baby. So she gives her maid to Abraham to have the child of promise. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. The ease with which he gives in to this. It's so easy for him to comply, as if it was no big deal. Sarah says, Abraham, I can't have children, so I'm going to give you my maid Hagar, and you can have children by her. And so Abraham says, okay, as if it's no big deal. After all these years of serving God, and all these years of being tested, and had his faith matured, he simply says, okay. You want me to sleep with her? I'll take her as my wife too. Now, even though they are adolescents spiritually, they got a conscience. And God has a law. And they both knew what they were saying was wrong and was displeasing to God, particularly Abraham. I could imagine Sarah's reasoning. Sarah was saying, I love Abraham. I want him to have a baby. I want that baby to be the Savior of the world. If he doesn't have a baby that's the Savior of the world, we weren't going to have a Savior. I can think how she's thinking. So maybe I need to help God a little. I need to come up with another plan that will enable God to carry out his purposes. You can see how evil that was. Let's get one thing straight, okay? God does not need your help in doing anything. One time I told this woman that used to go to a former church I had in a ladies' Bible study, I said, so-and-so, did you know that God doesn't need you? Well, she didn't like that. But then the next thing I said, she liked even less. And do you know that you're of no benefit to God? God will never say thank you to you, because there will be never be anything that you can help him in or give to him that he hadn't already given to you. Now that's what made her mad. And you notice she's not here today. But the point is, understand that God loves us. God loved these three people. He did great blessings for all three of them, even with these terrible sins. He blessed them. He blessed Abraham and Sarah to have the granddaddy of Jesus. He blessed Hagar to have multitudes of children for Abraham and to take care of her and provide for her. But he didn't need their help. So once you think God needs you and needs your help, you got too high opinion of yourself. But notice another thing. Verse 3, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarah, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He took her as his wife in verse 4, and she conceived. And when she conceived, Sarah was despised in her sight. So let's say another thing. Abraham, he who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Who would have thought Abraham, the patriarch of all patriarchs, the recipient of the rich covenant promises of God, the man who in chapter 15 was said he believed in God and God reckoned it to him as righteousness? Abraham, who saw, asked God for a sign to give certainty to his faith. And you remember that night that God told him, take these all these animals, cut them in half, put them in two rows, and I'll walk between them. And that will be a pledge to death. That'll be a self-maledictory oath. As I walk between these animals, I'm saying, may the same thing happen to me as God that happened to these animals. Abraham saw that starry night. And then God reaffirmed his promise that if he can count the stars, he can count all of his descendants. And then by grace through faith, he trusted in God and trusted in God's word, and God credited righteousness to him and saved him. And he went into Hagar. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You might expect it of a lesser person, but not Abraham. So you remember that about yourself. And you remember that you're on this side of the day of Pentecost. So we're past the adolescence of the church. We're in during the days of the maturity of the church. And you're mature spiritually. And you know more about the truth than people in the Old Testament did. And so you have no excuse. You can't say, well, I was just young and ignorant. Because now if you do something as evil as Abraham did, it's far worse. And the consequences are far greater. So remember that verse. Let him who stands and think, well, I'm above this. I'm above falling into various kinds of sins. Lesser people than I am may do it, but not me. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And notice another thing. What was used in his life to get him to fall from his high spiritual condition? His beloved wife. So you understand, in this life, those who are closest to you can turn out to be your enemies. Because your enemy is somebody who will try to keep you from doing the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so this wife of his that he loved turned out to be his enemy. It happens that way in life. So be on guard. Don't let your closest friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, don't let them be the ones that cause you to fall. Because the consequences get greater every day. And she despised Sarah. Hagar had the baby. Sarah had the prestige. Sarah was the main wife. Hagar was just a secondary wife. So you see jealousy growing, dissension. The whole family's being destroyed because of their sin. Now notice a sad thing here in verse 5. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done me, Sarah, the wrong done me. She's the one that came up with the plan. May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now remember, she's a Christian. So that even Christians are capable of things like that. One of the most important things I ever learned from Rush Duny was that when a person sins and he doesn't go to Christ for forgiveness, and he doesn't repent of that sin, and he doesn't pray for Christ to remove it, that person becomes a sadomasochist. Now, what's a sadist? Somebody that enjoys bringing pain to other people. What's a masochist? Somebody that enjoys bringing pain to himself. So what is she doing here? Abram, you got to be punished because sin has to be punished, and I'm miserable, so somebody has sinned, and I know it's not me, so it must be you. That's the way she's reasoning. It must be you, and I pray that God will judge you for this. I pray that God will judge you and that you'll be miserable because of the misery you're causing me by your sin. I know it's not me, Abraham. I'm not causing this misery in my life. It's you. And I hope God punishes you for it. I have seen that happen hundreds of times. When Christians are, people are miserable, Christians or non-Christians, when they're miserable, they know that the person has written on his conscience, they know sin must be punished. They know sin causes misery, and sin must be punished. And if I'm miserable, it must be sin in somebody's life, because I know it's not me. So that person's got to be punished. I'm going to mistreat that person. I'm going to make that person's life miserable. I don't want him to be happy. I want him to feel depressed because he deserves to be punished because he sinned against me. You see what Sarah's not willing to do? She's not willing to admit it's her sin as well. And verse 6. Abram does show some wisdom here. Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." Abraham wanted peace in his house. You know what he could have done? He could have jumped down Sarah's throat. He should have said, "Sarah." He could have said, "Sarah, it's your fault. You know, it's not my fault. It's your fault for trying to help God out." And he could make Sarah's life miserable. But he wanted peace. So he said, "She's your slave. Do whatever you want, Sarah." And Sarah, instead of being a godly woman, began to mistreat Hagar and to harass her. See, the whole family's falling apart. And so she dealt Sarah harshly, dealt Hagar harshly, and so Hagar fled from her presence. Why do you suppose Hagar fled the family? She was a family member. Why'd she flee? Well, she could flee to get away from Sarah's harassment. Or she could flee rather than repent, because she was not an innocent little victim here. There are no victims in this story. And we live in a culture in which if I'm having problems, it's because I'm a victim. Somebody's mistreating me somewhere or another. And so Jesus has got to save me from victimization. That's what she's saying. I got to get out of here. I'm tired of being a victim. Now, God shows his mercy by appearing to her, to this Egyptian woman, this immoral Egyptian woman. The angel of the Lord appears to her and speaks to her. You know who the angel of the Lord was? He was the Son of God in a pre-incarnate form. He didn't have to turn his back on her. He came to her, revealed something to her, and made promises to her. Verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water." It's almost as if he was looking for her. in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. Look how many times the angel of the Lord is mentioned. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself to her authority. Do what you were supposed to be doing, what you're called to do. Don't run from it. Don't shirk responsibility. Don't try to escape responsibility. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. Who said that before? God. God said to Abram, see the stars of the sky? I'm going to cause your descendants to be more than the stars. This angel of the Lord is talking like God himself. He's saying things only God can say. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you're with child. How do you know it? He's the omniscient God who opens and shuts the womb. Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears me in mercy and in grace. He hasn't forsaken me. He hears my prayers and my cries. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. That's not really a criticism. A donkey was an animal of strength. And the angel of the Lord is saying concerning Ishmael, he's not only going to be a man of strength, he's going to be like a wild donkey out there in the hills. He's going to go wherever he wants. He's going to be at conflict with everybody, and everybody's going to be at conflict with him. Sounds like the Middle East, doesn't it? And he'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then in obedience, she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her. And this is the definition of the name she called him. You are a God who sees me in mercy and in grace. What do you see here? You see a covenant God having mercy on a sinner. A sinner that has caused problems for the East for thousands of years. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees, or El Roy. For she said, I have even remained alive here after seeing him. I shouldn't even be alive. Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it's between Kadesh and Bered. And it is, those words mean the well of the living God who sees me. She's making a profession of faith. She's given a testimony. Here's my attitude toward this God that I have sinned against. I've embarrassed his covenant people. I have fled like a coward. And this God has seen all of it. And he still has mercy. So, Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So there's the story. This story is so important in the Apostle Paul's eyes that he did something in the New Testament with this story nobody else in the New Testament ever did. He took this actual historical event of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and turned it into an extended metaphor, an allegory, to illustrate the great point of Abraham's life. Justification is by grace alone, apart from the works of the law. Some way or another, in all the various aspects of Abraham's life, that becomes the dominant thing. What's this story about? In chapter 15, he says, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now in this story, he jumps on Sarah because she thinks that man can assist God to do something, whereas the promises of God are fulfilled by grace alone, apart from any assistance on the part of man. So one way or another, every event in Abraham's life illustrates this doctrine that determines the rising and falling of the church. And that is the heart of the gospel, that we're justified by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. Now, I want us to go look at that allegory. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and see what Paul does. Oh, with this. Andrew, would you get this for me? Does with this story. Thank you. So go to Galatians chapter 4 and let's read the extended metaphor of the historical event of Hagar, Abram, and Sarah. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Now let me explain the parts of this story. There's two mothers, two sons, and two cities in this story. And they all, two sons, two mothers, and two cities. The two sons are Ishmael and Isaac. The two mothers are Sarah and Hagar. And the two cities are the literal Jerusalem of the first century and the Jerusalem who is the church, our mother. And he is destroying what the Judaizers believed. The Jews of that day believed that salvation is by works and by blood kin to Abraham. And their big argument is, Paul, you can't condemn us. We're the sons of Abraham. So Paul brilliantly says, yeah. But he had two sons. One son goes to hell. So don't get so cocky. All right, let's go to chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear," speaking of Sarah. "Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now." But what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Read that over and over again, because it applies to us today. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. You're one or the other. Every human being is one or the other. There was Hagar and there was Sarah. Hagar was a slave. Sarah was a free woman. As far as Hagar's concerned, slaves give birth to slaves. If Ishmael's mother was a slave, Ishmael's a slave. And Ishmael's mother stands for the slavery that comes to the Jews by their refusal to believe that justification is by faith alone. And they believe you have to earn it, you have to do good works, you have to merit in some way or another. And they're slaves to that hopeless doctrine of works. And slaves give birth to slaves. Sarah represents justification by grace through faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Free women give birth to free sons. And so here in this story of these people, you see the contrast between self-justification, earning your own salvation by doing good things, or realizing that you're a sinner, justly deserving God's displeasure, without hope except for His sovereign mercy, and His only hope, your only hope, is to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in that moment, Christ's righteousness is credited to your account, and you're accepted with God, irreversibly and irrevocably forever. God's the judge of the universe, and He never does reverse His decision. That's why it's impossible to be lost after you've been saved. God never changes His mind. If God says to you, through faith in Jesus Christ, on the basis of His finished work, I declare that you are forgiven, and I credit His righteousness to your account, that never, ever changes. But if you're some person that thinks you're good enough to get God to look your way and to make points with God, He'll never look your way. The doctrine of justification by works produces slavery. The doctrine of justification by faith alone produces freedom. So you're either you either have Hagar as your mother, or you have Sarah as your mother. You either trust in Christ alone for salvation, or you trust in yourself. And then he goes on and says, and by the way, there's two cities too. There's two cities, and one city is the present Jerusalem. She's in slavery. The present Jerusalem in the first century represented Sarah and Ishmael and all those who tried to get to heaven by pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. It gets you nowhere. It's just further deeper into slavery. But Paul says there's another Jerusalem. And that is a Jerusalem from above who is free. She's our mother. And so this Jerusalem, which is from above, represents all of those who believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Like John Calvin said, everybody that has God as his father has the church as his mother. To be born, you got to have a mother. God's your father. The church is your mother. And as long as she nourishes you, like Calvin said, with her own blood, nobody can separate you from your father. So respect your mother, love your mother, realize how important she is to you and to this life. Because, verse 27, that Jerusalem which is above, which represents Sarah, now, watch the words here. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman, that's Sarah, who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate woman than of the one who has a husband. This is a metaphor. That those who are the children of Sarah, who did not produce in her own strength, but only by the power of God's grace, that church will have far, far more people in it than the community of those who believe that salvation is by good works. In other words, there'll be far more people in heaven than there will be in hell. That those who are children of the desolate woman will outnumber those that are children of the enslaved woman. So, what he's saying here, look forward to the future with hope, Christians. You might be a minority now, but as time goes on, you're not going to be the minority. You're going to be the majority. And then he makes another application and says, Ishmael has been persecuting Isaac ever since they were little boys. And it's going to continue. That those who do not believe in Christ will be persecutors of those who do believe in Christ throughout history. So, when it comes to your church in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Make sure in your church that it's not corrupted by anybody who does not believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. If you find any teachers, any preachers in your church that agree with Hagar that salvation is by works and kindness and good deeds, cast them out. Or they'll corrupt the whole thing. So Paul thought this chapter in Genesis 16 was pretty important. And he makes some pretty powerful applications here in Galatians 4. And I pray that you'll just go back over them again. Because it looks on the surface as if Genesis 16 is not saying that many important things. But it's talking right about the heart of the gospel again. that the fulfillment of God's promise is by grace alone and not by anybody trying to help God. Those of you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because sometimes your enemy could be your dearest friend. But you be a wise person. And when people sin against you, don't you sin back. But keep the peace. And understand that our God is a God of mercy. He sees us, and He's a God of mercy and of forgiveness. And it's easier for Him to forgive than we are to even ask forgiveness. So go back over these chapters again. And you live the kind of life that somebody who's justified by faith should live. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for Abraham and Sarah and Hagar.